Good morning.
Good morning.
We've been looking at some lessons about prayer, and we saw a couple lessons where we observed some things that would cause our prayers not to be answered in a positive way, and then we looked at some reasons why we can develop a more positive prayer relationship with God, and we observed that we establish a relationship with God, a prayer relationship, and we work toward building that prayer relationship. And when we have it, it gives us confidence to go before God with what the scriptures describe as boldness, which does not mean disrespectfully, but means that we can go without hesitation. And then we saw that having that relationship and having that confidence is really based upon the fact that we have a mediator, we have an advocate, we have an intercessor, which is Jesus Christ, and we pray through His name to the Father, and we go before the Father with an attitude of praise and adoration and thanksgiving. So with this lesson, I want to look at how to supercharge our prayers, how to magnify the effectiveness of our prayer life. And part of that is in fasting. Fasting is something that Americans don't do much. We may need to fast a lot more than we do, but it's something that we read in the scriptures all through the Bible about people who were involved in prayer and fasting. And we will see that it was not just an Old Testament practice, but it was something that was practiced also in the New Testament. There are different kinds of fasts, and their purpose of a fast is to humble ourselves before God and to make an outcry to God. Fasting isn't commanded, but Jesus anticipated that His disciples would fast. And as we go to start, I use a lot of scriptures in my lessons so that we can see that it's just not my opinion. I'm trying to relate to you what the scriptures teach. And you can read about 3 times faster than I can talk if you're above the 5th grade level. And so a lot of the scriptures we're going to have on the screen, I won't read all of it. You read all of it while I talk about it. So, we'll start off seeing, from the very beginning, fasting was linked to people's prayer life. It's something that all through the Old Testament, but as we said, not just the Old Testament, it's something that was linked to really significant events in people's lives. It was related to when people got really bad news. In the book of Nehemiah starts off, and Nehemiah was a steward of the king, and he lived in the capital, worked in the palace with the king. And people came from his hometown back in Jerusalem, and he asked them how things were back home, and they told him, the things back home are just horrible. The city's been ransacked and the gates of the city have been burned, and so they're at the mercy of the world. And when he heard about it, he said in verse 4, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." And so it's associated with when you get bad news and you want to cry out to God about the bad news that you received. In the book of Judges, we see that it was related to mourning over the loss of the tribe of Benjamin. There was a Levite whose wife ran off, and after about 4 months, he went to fetch his wife back home. And it was a more than 1 day journey, and he spent the night in Gilead, in the territory of the Benjamites, and people came and surrounded the house, and they were going to do harm to all of them, but they took his wife and they brutalized her, and he found her on the doorstep the next morning dead. And so he cut her up in pieces and sent her all over the land to the different provinces, and people were appalled. And they came together, 400,000 fighting men, and they took their vengeance out on the tribe of Benjamin. And they had asked the tribe of Benjamin to surrender to them, the people that did that horrible thing, and they refused to do it. And so they just basically slaughtered the tribe of Benjamin. And after they had done it, they were grieved at what had happened. And they said that they remained before the Lord and fasted that day until the evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. So we saw that Nehemiah fasted for days, and they fasted for one day. And when the evening came, their fast was over. When King Saul was killed by the Philistines, we're sort of involved in a generational war against the terrorists in 16 years in Afghanistan. And the Israelites were involved in such a war with the Philistines. And in one particular battle, they killed King Saul and his sons, and then they took their bodies and affixed them to the wall of their city, displaying them for all the world to see that they had killed the kings. And the people were upset about that, and they went and took those bodies down and brought them back and burned them. And it says that they fasted 7 days. When they talk about fasting, they're talking about prayer, because fasting was never done by itself. Fasting was a part of the prayer life. In the book of Esther, the whole story really centers around the wicked Haman. The wicked Haman had brought a judgment against the Israelites all over the kingdom. And there was great mourning because the edict of the king said that anybody that knew where there was a Jew could kill that Jew on a certain day. So Esther had been made the queen, and she was a Jewess. And her uncle Mordecai came and told her about the situation and asked her to go to the king and make an appeal. But she said, I can't just go in front of the king. If I go up to the king and he doesn't touch me with a scepter, then his guards will kill me. And so she told them to fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. And she said, I'll have my staff do the same thing. And so they fasted 3 days and three nights as they were making appeal to God for guarding her to prevent this horrible event from happening. So it's attached. Fasting is something that is a reaction to bad news or mourning. But fasting is also linked to making a special appeal to God. Jeremiah was told that God wasn't going to listen to the prayers of the people because he was preparing a judgment to bring against the children of Israel. And it says, the Lord said to me, do not pray for the welfare of this people. When they fast, I am not going to listen to their cry. And when they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I am not going to accept them. Rather, I am going to make an end to them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Notice that fasting was part of making an outcry to God. It was part of their prayer. The prophet Joel declared a fast when God announced that he was about to bring judgment on the people. And he told the people, he said, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. So if people had an urgent need, an urgent appeal to make to God, fasting accompanied that appeal. The prophet Daniel emphasized that fasting was needed to add emphasis to one's prayers. In Daniel chapter 9, he said, I gave my attention to the Lord to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord God and confessed and said, Alas, O Lord, the great, awesome God who keeps his covenants and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Daniel was one of the captives that had been taken away. And as he prayed to God, he prayed with fasting. He humbled himself with sackcloth and he acknowledged their shortcomings and their sinfulness. And so we see that fasting accompanies prayer when there is bad news, when there is an urgent petition to be made. And we'll also see now that it's associated with repentance. If we really want to convey to God that we're sorry for what we have done and that we intend to do better. In Nehemiah chapter 9, toward the end of the book, it says, Now on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dirt on them, and the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins. So it was accompanying their repentance that they fasted and they prayed and they asked for God's forgiveness. And notice it wasn't just a verbal thing. It was they had made relationships with foreigners that was forbidden to them by law. And so before they began the fast, before they began praying, they took action to separate themselves from the sin that they had been committing. So God commanded Israel to fast as a part of their national repentance. In Joel chapter 2, the prophet says, Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. If we're going to restore a relationship with God that has been broken by sin, that we rend our hearts. The custom of the Jew was when they were very emotional, they would tear their clothing. And he said, don't tear your clothing, tear your heart. He says, regret what you've done and turn to me. Even the wicked people of Nineveh. You remember when Jonah went to Nineveh and he told them that if they didn't repent in the next 40 days, that God was going to come in and he would destroy the entire city. And they were sorrowful. They believed the message that Jonah had for them and they repented. And it says, and they called a fast and they put on sackcloth. Not only did the people fast, the king fasted. And you get down near the end of that passage, and it says that even the animals were required to fast. It says, Do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink. It said, not only did the people fast, they required their animals to fast at the same time. So fasting accompanies prayer that with bad news, with crying out to God for a special need, with repentance, and generally fasting indicates a way of humbling oneself before God. Ezra said, Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might humble ourselves before God. They had started off a bunch of people that had been in captivity were returning to Israel, and they were going to Jerusalem. And Ezra had bragged to the king how much protection they would receive from God. And so he was too proud to ask for the military to protect them on their journey. And so they came up to the point of departure, and they had a special time of prayer and fasting. And so it says down in verse 23, "So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." So fasting intensifies one's prayers in that it demonstrates how one is humbling himself before God. The psalmist said that he was struggling with people, and he said he just doing good to them, and they were returning evil to him for the good that he had done. And he prayed out, and he says, "And I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom." He said, the way that you humble yourself before God, you do it with fasting. I was going to have Isaiah 58 as the text for my lesson, but Joe had already had a bulletin printed up before I decided to do it. And I didn't have the courage to ask her to change it. So we're going to have a rather lengthy reading from Isaiah. But Isaiah 58 explains to us the humbling nature of the act of fasting. It says, "Why have we fasted and you did not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of our fast, you find your desire." And now he's explaining why, when they pray and fast, that God doesn't pay attention to them. And he says, it's just all words. They're not putting their action into it. He says, "Behold, you fast for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this I choose, a day for a man to humble himself." It's God speaking. He said, God wants a time when we fast. It's a time when we humble ourselves before God. "It is for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed. Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo the bonds of the yoke, and let the oppressed go free, and break every yoke? It is not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house. When you see the naked, to cover him, not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here am I.'" So we can't, just because we pray and fast doesn't mean that it just cancels out all the evil that we do. He says, when you declare a time in your life when you are praying and fasting to God, you don't just go about leading a wicked life. He said, what I want is for you to show mercy, for you to conduct yourself in our time as a Christian should conduct himself. And so prayer is a time when we humble ourselves and submit to God. Secondly, prayer accompanied by fasting is not just an Old Testament thing. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 2, Anna, the prophetess, was ministering in the temple grounds, and she had been there for a number of years, and she was known as one who prayed and fasted, and she is a person that is held up as one who is righteous. When the parents of Jesus, as he was an infant, took him into the temple to present him as the law required, and to pay the redemption money. You know, all firstborn belong to God, and so you had to present your firstborn to the temple, and you paid the money and offered the sacrifice to have him redeemed for your own. And so it says about Anna that she never left the temple, serving night and day with fasting and prayers. When the Apostle Paul was met on the road to Damascus by Jesus, and he had the face-to-face meeting with Jesus, and Jesus told him that he had been selected, and he was led to the house of Judas, and God appeared to Ananias, and he told Ananias to go and teach Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus. It was not yet called Paul. And Ananias didn't want to go. And he says, but Paul has been there for 3 days and 3 nights, and he hasn't eaten, he hasn't drank anything, and he is spending his time in prayer. In other words, Paul is fasting and praying. And he was told, go talk to this person from Tarsus because he is there praying. So the fasting, the not eating and the not drinking was attached to the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. The church in Antioch prayed as a group. They also fasted as a group. In Acts chapter 13, the Holy Spirit gave his endorsement to praying and fasting as a group. There they were gathered together, and they're praying and they're fasting, and the Holy Spirit comes and he speaks, and he says, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they were already fasting and praying, and these two men were appointed, and after they were appointed, then they prayed and fasted some more. And that was a pattern of their life. When the apostle went on his first missionary journey, they went out and they established several churches. And then when they were on their way back home, they went back to those churches in Acts chapter 14, and they appointed elders in all of those churches. And as they were appointing elders in those churches, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed and fasted, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so prayer and fasting was attached as part of the process of appointing leaders for a congregation. There are a lot of congregations, even today, in this country and in other countries that I know about, where when they're going to appoint elders, they'll have a time of prayer and fasting before they appoint leadership to their church. I read about a congregation just recently that was hiring a preacher, and they had interviewed a significant number of people, and they hadn't found someone that was really what they thought they wanted, and they had a period of time where they were doing prayer and fasting together. And so the apostles established a precedent in congregations that has gone on. Prayer and fasting is appropriate when a congregation is making significant decisions. Fasting isn't something that's complicated. There are different kinds of fast. And it's just generally, you look in a dictionary, it'll say to abstain from all kinds of foods or to abstain from certain kinds of foods for a specific purpose. And it can be a noun, it can be a verb. Theologically, it's most commonly defined as prayer and fasting is defined as voluntarily going without food in order to focus on prayer and fellowship with God. Several other denominations have a regular fast every year. They call it Lent. Lent's supposed to be patterned after the 40 days of fasting that Jesus did. They don't fast on Sunday, so it usually runs a little longer than 40 days. But they don't really teach much about it, and nobody takes it really seriously. You hear people say, what did you give up for Lent? You know, it's not a true fast. He said, well, I gave up chocolate for Lent. And in our house, there was a rule. You never date someone who was a Catholic. And my sister started dating a guy that was a Catholic, and he gave her up for Lent. She realized she didn't really appreciate that. It was, but biblically, there is such a thing as a partial fast. We look at Daniel, the prophet Daniel, in chapter 10. He says, I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So he fasted for 3 weeks, but he only fasted by not eating meat and not eating the things that he enjoyed. By that time, Daniel was already old. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's a partial kind of fast discussed. It says that men don't have power over their own bodies, and women don't have power over their own bodies once they're married and joined together. He says, you can withdraw from each other for a period of time for your prayer. And that's a type of fasting, a partial fast. However, the most common fast is not a partial fast. The most common fast is not to eat or drink anything. And of course, that's a short-term thing, usually spoken of as 3 days. Esther called for a fast in which no one ate or drank anything. The Apostle Paul, when he fasted, he did not eat or drink anything. The point is, we're not commanded to fast, but Jesus anticipates that we will fast. He set us an example. In Matthew chapter 4, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights when he was about to begin his ministry. That was a fast that was assisted, aided, participated in by the Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness. The instruction of Jesus of people on how to fast in Matthew chapter 6, he said, these Pharisees put on a big show about fasting. They disfigure themselves and they get out in public and act like they're going to die from their fast. And he said, that's not what fasting is about. He said, when you're going to fast, you do it. It's a thing between you and God. It's not a thing that you make a show in front of people. He said, get up and comb your hair and make yourself where you don't look deprived. And you just pray and fast. But the point is that he was giving instructions about how to do it. And if it was not something we're supposed to do, he wouldn't give instructions about it. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus was confronted by some people and they said, hey, John's disciples fast often. The Pharisees fast. The Pharisees were required to fast 2 days a week. And he said, but I've noticed your people don't fast. And Jesus answered him and said, hey, you can't call a fast when you're at the party celebrating. He says, when you are with the bridegroom and you're having the reception, he says, you don't fast at the reception. You wait until the bridegroom leaves and then you will fast. He says, when the bridegroom is gone, my disciples will fast. He said, when I'm no longer with my disciples are going to fast. We are disciples of Christ. And as his disciples, he anticipates that we will fast. And so we've seen that the concept of prayer and fasting goes all the way through the scriptures, Old and New Testament. It was practiced in the early church. And in fact, if we would type out all of the references to prayer and fasting that are in the Bible, it'd be about 2 pages worth of references. God endorses fasting as a practice in the church. We saw how the church in Antioch practiced fasting. Jesus taught people how to fast, and so he endorsed fasting. He explicitly said that his disciples would fast. The Holy Spirit endorsed fasting when he was dealing with the church at Antioch. Fasting was so commonly accepted, so commonly practiced, that God didn't see a need to give us a specific commandment about thou shalt fast. This is just because it's just normal. People do it. It was like tithing. You don't find a specific instruction in the New Testament about tithing, but it was so commonly practiced when he said, give as you prosper, the as you prosper was understood. And that's the same way with fasting. Even the unbelieving pagans, like the Ninevites, fasted. King Darius, when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, King Darius fasted, praying for Daniel. And then he sent a decree out to the whole nation. He says, everybody in this nation is to accept the God of Daniel because he's really the true God. The problem is that we live in Western culture, and in Western culture, doing without self-discipline and those kind of things are sort of frowned on, and it's not a popular kind of a thing. It's not fashionable in our time, but fasting is a way of humbling oneself before God, and as we humble ourselves before God, it gives our prayers more supercharged. It centers our mind on it. I don't know about you, but when I'm hungry, it centers my mind. And I have to admit, I don't fast as much as I should or as much as I used to. I've never done a long fast. The longest I ever fasted was from Sunday to Sunday. And it was at a time when I needed it, and it accomplished what it was supposed to accomplish. And I recommend to all of us that we study it and that we do it. It's a personal thing. It's not something that is anyone else's business. It's between you and God, what you do. But I recommend it. I believe that the scripture teaches that we should be doing it and that we're not, and that there are occasions when we need to humble ourselves as a church, and we need to humble ourselves as individuals as well. If you have not humbled yourself before God and obeyed his gospel, if you have not confessed your faith that Jesus is the Christ, if you have not committed yourself to turn away from serving self to serving him and solemnize that commitment by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, burying the old man of sin and rising to walk as a new creature, we invite you to come forward and express your desire to do that. If you've been a Christian and you've sort of strayed away, now's a good time to recommit yourself. If there's any way that we can serve you in your obedience to Christ, we invite you to come forward while we stand and as we sing.